Well, some years ago, Elton John was suddenly taken ill. He was rushed to hospital, and he confesses to this story that as they were taking him into the operating theatre, he begged and pleaded, "Let me live." He begged the medics, "Let me live." He didn't want to die. And before I was a Christian, a year before, in fact, I attended a funeral of a fella I knew, and the man who had died had told the minister what to say, and he was basically to shout at us, 600 or however many we were in his packed chapel, to shout at us, "Where will you spend eternity?" And I absolutely was furious with the guy, because I suppose I didn't really want to think about death. It was the last thing I wanted to think about was my own death. Just like Elton John, I didn't want to die. And apparently, one of the most popular songs in the crematorium in UK is "My Way" by Frank Sinatra. And now, the end is near, and so I face what? The final curtain. Well, I didn't want to face up to the final curtain. I heard this story just a few weeks ago. A Christian, Carl, had invited his workmate to a Christmas carol service, and the workmate said, "I wouldn't be seen dead in church." And then Carl said, "I think, actually, you will be seen dead in church. That's the one time you definitely will be seen in church, is when you're dead, because there'll be a funeral. It's guaranteed. Death, 100% success." Bertrand Russell, the atheistic philosopher, when I was a kid, very famous man, said that, you know, death was 100% guaranteed, successful. Here's the story. In Luke 7, we have a tragic situation. A woman, she's already watched her husband die. Now her one and only son has died. She's left all alone, and they carry him out. It's awful. I don't know. You've all been in funerals or been grieving yourself. You know, sometimes you see people, I mean, it's just at the graveside, and they actually physically collapse, and they have to be held up. It's just horrible. It's just horrible. Because death is a monster. And here's a situation where the young man who's died is in this bier, this coffin, being carried. His mother there is crying. And Jesus goes up to the broken-hearted widow and he says, "Don't cry." I mean, what a terrible thing to say, in one sense. What a stupid, cruel thing to say. I mean, don't cry if you've lost a sock or a biro or a two-pence coin, but surely you're entitled to cry if you've just lost your one and only boy? Don't cry. When we lived in the manse down there next door, the lady who lived next door, her father died, and we went to the funeral, and I think it was number two vicar. I think it's been about five since I came here, across the way there. I think it was number two vicar, and he took the funeral, and he began like this, as these people distraught, just sobbing uncontrollably, and he says, "Ray has passed away." And he says, "This is what Ray is saying to you now. Don't weep for me. I haven't gone. I'm only in the next room." You know, I felt like screaming, "Take us to the next room then and show us." Here's these people weeping, and they're right to weep. They've just lost somebody. Here's this mother, distraught. She's lost her husband. Now she's lost the only one left surviving member of her family, her boy. She's entitled to weep. To tell the widow, "Don't cry," is cruel. Unless you can do something about death. That's a big thing. Unless you can do something about death itself. And then, well, the story hasn't finished. Jesus now, having said, "Don't cry," to the widow, that was bad enough, now goes up to the coffin, touches it, and speaks to the dead man. I mean, you know, this is worse than saying "don't cry." This is terrible, isn't it? Unless Jesus is boss over death, this is a terribly unfeeling, cruel thing to do. It's in very bad taste to go up to the coffin and say, "Whatever, anything, get up, wake up, sit up." I mean, when people in the past have said to me, I worked in education and people made promises all the time, how many people said to me something like, "Oh, don't worry about it, trust me, I'll sort it." And when they don't sort it, I'd never trust them again. Because it's just cheap words, isn't it? Don't worry about it. You can trust me. Well, if I do trust them and they don't come up with the goods, then I don't trust them anymore because their words are meaningless. So here's Jesus. First tells the grieving mother, don't cry. Now, in front of everybody, he tells a corpse to sit up. If Jesus can't be trusted on this, we can't trust him on anything, can we? You know, if I imagine I go into a shop and I buy a gadget, it's very unlikely, I know, but just imagine I go into a shop and I buy a gadget and it's an electronic gadget, and the salesman says, what do you do now? You hold this button down until that light flashes. If I hold the button down and it doesn't flash, and I show the salesman, I said, hang on, you said, yeah, just hold it down, sir, until it flashes, and I hold it down, it doesn't flash, and he goes, oh, I don't trust him, do I? He doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't trust him. Well, here's Jesus. He tells a dead man to sit up. And the text says the dead man sat up. Can you say that in English and make sense? The dead man sits up? Is that a reasonable collection of words? The dead man sits up or sat up. And then he begins to talk, and Jesus gives the grieving mother her boy back. And words can't express now, can they? They can't. No words can express how she feels. And no wonder the people are just filled with awe. Why are they filled with awe? Because it's not normal. This doesn't happen, man. They praised God, and they shouted, they were excited. Now, I've seen this kind of thing, when somebody was in a coma, and suddenly, bang, after I prayed, suddenly threw off all the tubes and started shouting and swearing, and the parents were there, and the grandparents, and the boyfriend, and they're all hugging each other, and they're all shouting, God is good, and you brought God, and things like that, and then they hug me and praise me as if I've done something. But the point is, they're excited. Excited. Well, here's this. They're filled with awe. This is astonishing. Here's this Jesus. We see in the Gospels he's Lord over the weather. He speaks to a storm and it stops. And now we find he's Lord over death itself. The final curtain, Jesus rips into pieces so that for all who trust him, this final curtain is not the final curtain at all. It's actually a gateway to glory. No wonder Christians are thrilled with the cross of Jesus Christ. The last enemy, death, is humiliated, conquered, thrashed, defeated. You know, we regularly hear of some celebrity who's had cancer or whatever, and how they fought bravely. That's the phrase the media likes to use. They fought cancer bravely, and now they've passed away. Now, I'm not quite sure what it means to fight cancer bravely, but I think I got a rough idea what they're talking about. But the point is, even though they may well have been very brave, they lost their fight. If their fight was against cancer, then they lost. Death defeated them. Death is undefeated champion, because in the end, somebody was saying to my wife recently, because this person is on chemotherapy or whatever, I mean, I'm a ticking time bomb, you know, could die any time. And my wife rightly said, well, we're all the same. What do you think, just because you've been told you've got cancer and I haven't been told anything, that somehow I'm going to outlive you, guaranteed? It's not true, is it? Remember when Paul McCartney's wife, Linda, I remember the headlines in the paper, Linda McCartney's got cancer, and Paul and Linda say, we're going to fight this. 8 weeks later, she's dead. And now, did they fight? Probably. But here's the remarkable claim of Jesus. He says he can conquer death. Now, that's a big thing to say. The Bible says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, that is either the biggest lie ever or the best news, isn't it? Astonishing words. When I was in year 10 in school, an outside careers advisor came. Do you know, I can still remember his name. Do you know, if it's useless information, I store it. I can still remember his name. He came and he had huge hands. I always remember he sat there with his huge hands. Now, all he had in front of him was a couple of marks from tests I'd done in school. I was 14, halfway through year 10. I hadn't done a proper exam yet at all. And he sat down with his big hands and he looked at me and he guaranteed me a glittering career in science. And I remember looking at him thinking, dear me, they pay you for this? How dull you are. I haven't done a proper exam yet. So what was he doing? Guessing. That was the job. He was paid to guess how people would get on. But Jesus doesn't guess. He doesn't play guessing games. Why will you die? Now, I always remember standing outside the crematorium in Margam, a well-known rugby player had died. 32. He was jogging. Bang. Gone. And there were thousands there. So many, in fact. I was about 100 yards from the crematorium. Couldn't get anywhere near in. And I heard the conversations in front. One bloke saying to another, what did he die of then? Well, natural causes, they said. Natural causes? He was 32, man. And that's it, isn't it? This was natural, but he was only 32. Why does everybody die? Why? Death is a sentence on us. It's the penalty, the wages of sin, the cost of being a selfish person on planet Earth is death. That's it. And only the Bible makes that clear. You know, people have tried 30 years ago, it's cryogenics, a multimillionaire in America, I want to be frozen while I'm still alive so that by the time, you know, the cure has come, then they can, you know, melt me, wake me up, and I'll never die and so on. You will. The wages of sin is death. You will not get off this planet alive, guaranteed. But death's a monster. When I was about 9, I remember being at my friend's house and running home for tea, I find my mother crying. Your grandfather's died, her father. And so we went up on the train all the way to Liverpool, and this tiny little house, went outside toilet, and a potty under the bed. You know, it's like going back in, it was another century, wasn't it? Yeah, actually, yeah. Up on the train, and this tiny little house, the coffin, while we were there for about 6 or 7 days, the coffin in the room where everybody lived, and the coffin open. And as a 9-year-old boy, it just freaked me out. It traumatized me. But death is a monster, mind. Death should traumatize us. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? I hate watching people die. I hate seeing dead people. It's just horrible. Now imagine right now. Imagine the door swings open, right? Imagine, you've got an imagination? The door swings open and Jesus comes in. Imagine now. And he walks up to you and he promises you, if you confess your sins and trust only him, he'll forgive you everything and take you through the gates of death, the final curtain, into glory. Imagine he promises you that, right? And imagine now you kind of understand what he's talking about, that he says, well, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to die on the cross for you. So all your sins, all your selfishness is going to be laid on me, and I'll give you my perfect goodness, my perfect righteousness. And you understand. You say, oh, I got it. Okay. You would be tempted. I would. We'd say, yeah, that sounds great. How do I know it'll work? How do I know you can pull it off? How do I know this will work? When I was 11, there was a smallpox epidemic in Wales. It's the last time. I think they've more or less got rid of smallpox completely now. But then it was a massive problem. There was panic, and then people weren't allowed to travel, for instance, out of the country, because no other countries went into smallpox there. You couldn't travel to Ireland, for instance. They cancelled the rugby matches or whatever, because this smallpox was a big issue. And there was widespread campaign of vaccination. Vaccination. It was explained in school. The doctor came and said, we're going to vaccinate you. What we're going to do is, it's not an injection. We kind of get the vaccine and we kind of cut a groove into your arm. Like, it was pretty painful. It's like getting a scalpel, I suppose, a bit, and putting a vaccine and you just cut into your arm. And one of the boys asked rightly a good question. But, you know, scared. People were scared. But, you know, asked the doctor, sir, how will we know if it's been successful, this cutting in the arm? Excellent question, said the doctor. If it's worked, your arm will, in the next few days, become really sore, and then a kind of mini volcano of pus will come out, and a big scab in it, and then it'll drop off. That's how you know it's worked. If that hasn't happened within 5 days, you go to see your doctor because you're in trouble, because it hasn't worked. Well, I watched my arm. I was watching my arm all the time. Oh, it hurt. Boy, it hurt. And then this revolting gunk started coming out, and the scab, it's worked. How will I know it's worked? He said, this is how you know. I knew it had worked. Here's Jesus. He says, he can forgive me. How do I know, Jesus, that you can forgive me all my sins and take me to heaven? I tell you what, he says. I tell you, how do I know your death has worked? Jesus says, you'll know it's worked because on the third day, I'm going to rise from the grave and live forever. That's it. He's risen. He's come into my life and changed my life. There's people here. Jesus has come into their lives. They know he's alive because he's risen. How do we know it's worked? That's it. That's the proof. Now, I don't know. Are you all trusting Jesus? So that when death comes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. It's much, much better than this. Forever. Where are you in all this? You trust in him? Amen. What are we going to sing?